Now, sometimes we can go through life as though we're on autopilot. It's as though we're just following a script that's been handed down to us. Pause for dramatic effect. Some of you didn't get that. But it's like we're just following some script that's been given to us. The other day I was on the phone to Bridget, and my brain wasn't fully engaged. I was just working through the telephone script. You know the telephone script, it goes along the lines of, in this case, it would be me calling, "Hi, Bridget." "Hi, Paul. How are you, Bridget?" "I'm well, thank you. And you?" "I'm well, too." And then you move on to what you actually want to talk about. Now, my brain wasn't fully engaged in this when I called Bridget. Fortunately, I managed to stop myself before the words came out my mouth. But the conversation was almost me ringing Bridget and just saying, "Hi, Paul, I'm well." Which no doubt would have left Bridget incredibly confused. I was just working through the script. I wasn't even reading the right part. I wasn't engaged with it. Now, I wish I could say that was a one-off incident. That's not the case. When I was at university, I used to lead the music every Sunday. And it wasn't uncommon for people at the end of the service to come over and say, "Thank you for leading this morning." And I created my own unwritten script. So they would come, say, "Thank you." And I would say, "No problem, you're welcome." The problem was the word "thank you" became a trigger word for me to launch into my script, which is what resulted in the music shop incident. So Tanya and I are in this music shop in St. Andrews, and we're having a little browse, as you do, killing a bit of time between lectures. And time's getting on, so we head out to the door. And by the door is a lady, and she's behind the counter, and she waves out and says a cheery, "Thank you." Trigger word. So I'm about to launch into my script. Partway through, I realize this isn't the correct context. And so I stop myself short. But of course, what is seen and heard is someone saying a cheery, "Thank you," as I reply, "No," and then panic and just walk out the shop. So it was a good few weeks before I went back in there. I was just blindly following the script. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can easily do that when we're looking at the subject of sex. It's a topic that we all have opinions on. But where do those opinions come from? Are they shaped by our culture? And that includes our church culture. Are we just reading from this script? Or are we engaging with Scripture? Are we looking at what God says to us? And the aim this evening is really to begin a conversation or really continue a conversation. I'm 35 years old. If we just assume that for the first few years of my life, I wasn't taking that much in, which we know isn't the case. But for over 30 years, I've just been absorbing things that the world throws at me. There's this constant drip feed through media, through the arts, through conversations, through the way that people interact. A cultural view of sex. It seems a bit unrealistic to think in a 20-minute talk that all of that is going to get undone. Now, it's not that God can't do that, and God has done that, and that God would do that this evening. But discipleship is the long haul. It's not just a one-off thing. This constant renewal of our minds. So what we're doing this evening is really beginning this conversation, a conversation that needs to continue. As we start thinking, as we start discussing, renewing our minds by looking at God's teaching on sex. This evening, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20. Just before we come to read that passage, a little word about Corinth. Because sometimes it can be assumed that the Bible's out of date when we look at the topic of sex. There's this view that when the Bible was written, it was an era where the people were a bit prudish. They're embarrassed by sex and nudity. And we've progressed since then, and so the Bible's out of date. We need to discard those old-fashioned ideas. That couldn't be further from the truth. At the time that Paul is writing to the people in Corinth, the culture at the time, they have no hang-ups about sex. In fact, some of the things that occurred in the Greco-Roman world, it would shock a modern-day audience. And so it is just as relevant to us now as when it was written back then. So once again, let's just pray as Chris is about to come up and read this passage. Father, we thank you that your word is relevant, and especially on this topic of sex and morality. Lord, help us to see your truth, to understand it, and to apply it to our lives, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20.
Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
So we've seen over these last few weeks that the church in Corinth had a problem. That Corinth had got into the church, or to use the metaphor, water had got into the boat. And the church's view on sex and various other issues was being shaped by the culture around them. It was as though they're just blindly following this script that they've grown up with. And yet 1 Corinthians is a letter, it commands us to open our eyes, because the gospel changes everything. And the focus in the passage this evening is regarding sexual immorality in the church. When the Bible uses that term, sexual immorality, it uses it as an umbrella term. So to cover all sexual activity outside the biblical confines of marriage. And the way that God defines marriage is one man, one woman for life. So outside that, the Bible describes it as sexual immorality. And so as we look at this topic, we're going to explore why the gospel should shape our approach towards sex. We're going to look at the change that the gospel brings under three headings. These are on the handouts on your table. We're going to look at a redeemed people, a redeemed perspective, and a redeemed purpose. So do have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 9 with a redeemed people. So a question. As a Christian, does it matter how you live? Why does it matter how we live? We need to answer this question first. If we're saved by grace alone and grace is free, then why does it matter what I do? I think some of the challenges that we face regarding sexual ethics in the church can stem from the fact that maybe we haven't addressed this question adequately. If we're saved by grace alone, if grace is free, why does it matter how I live? And in many ways, this is the question that's being answered here in verses 9 to 11. So we'll read through it again, and then we're going to unpack its meaning. Verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And here Paul is quoting something that's described as a vice list. And what a vice list does is it takes various behaviors that were common, that were an accepted part of the culture, and yet were completely opposed to God's kingdom. And the point here is not that we read this and we say, phew, I've never done any of those things, so I get to go to heaven. The point here is saying that Christians should not live like the rest of the world. These two ways of living are at opposite poles. They're not compatible. Why? Because the gospel changes everything. The gospel is about God saving a people for himself. It's about God redeeming humanity. And to redeem someone is to take them out of slavery and to bring them into the family. If you flick back to the very beginning of this letter, when Paul writes to the church, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Notice it doesn't say to the church of God in Corinth, to those who have just given a free ticket to heaven. If the message that you've heard is merely believing Jesus and when you die, you get to go to heaven, really, you haven't heard the gospel. You've heard a snippet. It's like looking at a medicine bottle and just seeing the bit that says shake well, and having done that, you put it back in the medicine cabinet and you never open it. The gospel is more than going to a better place when we die. The gospel is about God redeeming a people from slavery, bringing them into his family, making them his people, a holy people. And so here, in verse 11, though at one point they live like the rest of the world, though they belong to a people that would have no part in God's kingdom, now God has redeemed them. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So does it matter how we live as Christians? Yes. Why? Because that's the whole point of salvation. That's what it's about. The gospel isn't about just getting this free ticket to heaven. It's about becoming the people of God. And then we inherit God's kingdom as we are brought out of slavery. We're brought into his family as his people. Being part of the family, which is the place where inheritance happens. So we're saved by grace, and grace is free, but the purpose of grace is to live as God's people. So make no mistake, we're not saved because we're good people. We're not saved because of our good deeds, but we're saved to do good deeds. We're saved to be good people, to be God's people, to be a holy people. Do life God's way. It matters how we live. The gospel is about a redeemed people, and that's why sexual ethics matter. And the gospel is about a redeemed perspective. Have a look at verse 12. Now, in these verses here, you'll see a number of phrases that are in quotation marks. And this is because scholars think that these may well have been phrases that the Corinthians used to try and excuse their behavior. Now, I have a right to do anything.
So we don't know whether these are slogans. We can't be 100% sure if these are slogans that the Corinthians used, but certainly in our culture today, they are. Now, I have the right to do anything. It's a free country. Freedom becomes a bit of a buzzword, and yet it's a word that we so easily misunderstand. Freedom does not mean complete independence. You are always going to be a slave to something. There's no way around it. That's just the way that life works. You will always be a slave to something. The question is, do you have a good master or a bad master? Well, think about it. Do you want to be free from tooth decay? You've got to submit to good dental hygiene. You need to brush your teeth. You need to go and see the dentist. If you want to be free from all that rigmarole, then you better accept that you're going to be a slave to tooth decay. We're always a slave to something. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And true freedom is not to do what we want. True freedom is to be free to be the people that God created us to be. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you first what it doesn't mean. Going back a few years, I was speaking to a guy who's probably in his mid-40s. And the woman he was living with wasn't his wife. And I remember him saying, God made me a sexual being. He's given me a strong sex drive. I really like women. I'm attracted to women. I have these strong desires. I'd be untrue to myself if I denied myself this. And that's like the phrase we get here in verse 13, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. The idea is that the sex drive is just another bodily appetite that needs to be satisfied. That we desire something and in the name of freedom, we say, I'm going to be true to myself. I'm going to take it. The problem with that attitude is it fails to take into account the presence of sin. Has God given us desires, emotions, feelings? Yes. But because of sin, those have been corrupted. In all of us, which means those desires, those feelings, they may be completely way off. Have you ever had that experience where you're following a sat nav or some sort of driving app and it just takes you to the middle of nowhere? You're programmed in where you think you want to go and you're heading, you're following it. But for some reason, something wasn't calibrated correctly, whether it was the satellites, whether the postcode pin or whatever it was, and you end up in the middle of nowhere. It's a dead end. It's not where you expected to be. Like that, our desires may be real, but they're also distorted. And how they're distorted, it's going to be different for each one of us. But this doesn't just apply to those who have same-sex attraction. You can be heterosexual and still have distorted sexual desires. In fact, I pretty much guarantee it. Because we all suffer from sin's distortion. And that means we can't find the answer within ourselves. It's not simply a matter of being true to ourselves and how we feel and what we desire. True freedom is being free to be the person that God created us to be. And so the question is not, what am I? How do I feel? The question is, who did God create me to be? And we need to look outside ourselves for the answer to that question. Verse 13, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We're meant for the Lord. And yes, we have bodily desires, but to blindly obey those desires, to engage in sexual immorality, that is being untrue to yourself. That is becoming enslaved, because that's not what we were created for. We were created for the Lord. And that means that we will never find fulfillment through the pursuit of sex. You won't find fulfillment through the pursuit of sex. And that is completely countercultural. We are not bombarded with that message. We're bombarded with a completely different message day after day. I mean, just think of perfume adverts. I mean, what's the essence of it? Buy this perfume. People will be attracted to you. You bed them. Have a good life. That's the thing that's been drip-fed into our lives. But the truth is, you will not find fulfillment through the pursuit of sex. It's living for the Lord that brings fulfillment, because that's what we were created for. And so that means that a husband and a wife can experience fulfillment in their marriage as they are faithful to one another, as they live for the Lord. And it also means, and this is crucial, so listen up, that the single celibate Christian can experience fulfillment in their life as they are faithful in their singleness, as they live for the Lord. Don't think that married people get the monopoly on fulfillment. It's about living for the Lord. Because our bodies are not made for sexual immorality. They are made for the Lord. See, sex isn't a neutral act. So we see in verse 16, it creates a union. The two will become one flesh. And that word of uniting in verse 16, the Greek term that's used really is glue. You're going to be glued together. So as Christians, we're not to take our bodies, which belong to the Lord, which are destined for resurrection, and glue them, unite them to that which is destined for eternal destruction. If we do so, it will not end well. That's my summary of verses 15 to 17, because we need to move on. To look at the gospel, meaning that we have a redeemed purpose. There's a song back in the late 90s by the Bloodhound Gang, and it was called The Bad Touch. And some of the lyrics, actually this was the premise of the song. You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. It was very popular back in the day. It's not Shakespeare, is it? But the philosophy behind that song is, we're just animals. So why not go at it like rabbits? And that's what we're made for, isn't it? It's interesting that we have a tendency to appeal to nature when we want to justify our behavior. And yet at the same time, those very same animals disgust us by their behavior. Bear keepers in Washington were disgusted. They were horrified when a sloth bear named Carly gave birth to a newborn cub. Instead of bending down, they thought she was going to lick it. She ate it. It's just a mammal. You and me, baby, we're nothing but mammals. See, instinctively, we know We're not just mammals. We were made for more than this. The Bible teaches us we were made in God's image. We were made to be image bearers. Now, sin distorted that purpose. But that purpose is redeemed in the gospel. Have a look at verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And we shouldn't read these verses as being oppressive. It's not as though God is standing over us, rubbing his hands with glee and laughing, saying, you're in my power now, I own you. These verses are saying God has redeemed you. God has brought you out of slavery. He's put you into his family at the greatest cost to himself. And he has given you the highest privilege in the entire universe. That the God who flung galaxies into space, the God whose glory is so great that angels have to cover their eyes, is the God who chooses to make his home in you. To make your body his temple. If we're in Christ, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is our motivation for holy living. And why, as Christians, we must flee every form of sexual immorality. Because our bodies aren't neutral ground. To engage in sexual immorality is to defile God's temple. It's to sin against our own body. It's our motivation for holy living. But it's also more than that. It's the means. And you might be sitting here this evening and thinking, okay, Paul, I'm with you here. I know that it matters how we live as a Christian. I understand that freedom means not free to do what I want, but free to be the person that God created me to be. I can see that fulfillment will only come in living for the Lord. I get the fact that our purpose is to be God's image bearers. But you don't understand how I feel. You don't understand this struggle that I am going through and these desires that are battling within me, gnawing away, and I don't know how to fight them. And if that's you, know that you're not alone. You're not alone because many of us here have either felt that way or we feel that way. And you're not alone because if you are in Christ, his Spirit lives in you. And God's promised gift of the Holy Spirit is in order that we might live as God's people. You see, we're not merely keepers of a sacred treasure. But that treasure, God's Holy Spirit, now he is working to make us sacred, make us holy. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit back and we do nothing. As though we say, you know, I'm going to walk into a brothel, and if God wants to stop me and he'll turn me away. That's not what it means. But it does mean that God has made provision for us. And we need to support one another. Pray for one another as we rely on God's provision. Because it is by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Romans 8:13. By the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. This isn't just our motivation for holy living. It's also the means. And if this evening or listening to this, you've been ensnared by sexual immorality, Know that there's forgiveness in Jesus. Sexual sin isn't the unforgivable sin. It is incompatible with a Christian life, though. And so turn away from it. Turn to God in repentance and leave that life behind. As we read in verse 11, that is what some of you were. And this is what God does. He's the one who washes us, sanctifies, justifies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And therefore, we are to flee sexual immorality because we are called, we are enabled to be a redeemed people, to live as a redeemed people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all good gifts will come from you. Or may we be those who treat your gift of sexuality with the greatest, the highest regard. Or that we flee all sexual immorality. Or that we cleave to you. Lord, thank you that because we are made for you, that we can find fulfillment in you. Whether that is in our singleness, whether that is in our marriage. Lord, may we be such a people. Lord, a people who know, Lord, your purpose, who live out your purpose as reflecting your image to the world. And a people who do so, Lord, by your power. Thank you that you have given us everything that we need, Lord, to live this godly life. Open our eyes to see it. Excite our hearts, Lord, to live in it. To spur one another on to good deeds in Jesus Christ. Amen.